The Wife series has been, I think, a direct but a casual time of us getting together here on Wednesday nights and taking on some of the things that are very personal. It doesn't mean that we're not going to do that in the future. Just the nature of this work that God has been doing here for 30 years is personal that way. We'd rather be doers of the word and not hearers only. We would rather be disciples than just in some ivory tower type theologian, right? We'd be rather on the streets with the gospel than read about it somewhere. And so we're going to continue to do that. And that's why we came to you with the Why series, that some of your questions may be answered. But I want to let the cat, so to speak, out of the bag right now regarding the end of this. I'm going to try to go through what we have briefly written down this evening by design. That tonight, after all of these Wednesday nights together, and I saw the hands that you raised about attending Sunday service. And that's great. But it would be remiss on my part that if we ended tonight and did not give opportunity for you to get up out of your seat and to come forward publicly for anyone or you all, whoever that might be, that would tonight say, this is the night that I'm going public with Jesus. I'm going to proclaim him tonight as my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to give him my life tonight. So listen, maybe for the next 45 minutes, you won't hear a word I'm saying because I just said that. And if that happens, that's good. Because that means God's got your attention, and he's like this to you, and he's shaking you up, because I'd rather have you battle with him all the way through. And so by the end of this message, you would find great relief. And running forward and saying, what do I do that I might be saved? But some of you need to go public with Jesus. You've been undercover. If you were to die at your work, or maybe if you were to die, your family, some of your extended family, God forbid, your immediate family would find out, what? He was a Christian? That'd be pretty sad. No, listen, tonight you need to go public. So listen, as we do this evening, here's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at seven things that I want to bring up to you, and we'll go through them very briefly, but it's all with that end in mind. So tonight we're going to be looking at our final installment, and I just thought it'd be appropriate in the Why series that we would have the title for tonight, the closing, Why? Sounds Jewish, right? Why? But why? The question why, listen, when we are both raising children and when we are children ourselves, kids have mastered two key words, why and because. And both are great things to deal with. And the question why is absolutely powerful and essential for us. And so these seven things, number one, we're looking at the question why, and it is this. Number one, why? Why? The question why is something that I firmly believe, and I hope you do too, that God has placed within you as one who has been created in the image of God. We ask the question why. And I want you to think about where that comes from. Why? It demands an answer, the question why. When someone asks why, we need to start, by the way, when we hear someone's claim, we need to ask them why. Can I say this carefully? I mean nothing other than love by it. We need to stop being so polite when we are sharing with others about Jesus. What I mean by that is this. With respect, yes. With proper tone, of course. Kindness, absolutely. But when somebody says, oh, I believe in God, I'm good, you don't have to talk to me about Jesus, we need to get to that place to say, well, wait a minute, before I move on, why? Can I ask you this? Why do you say that you're right with Jesus? Let them explain themselves. Because it is so important that you and I see people, including ourselves, think again. To think again. The question why makes you think. When Moses was standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian forces and Pharaoh were en route to destroy the children of Israel, having just been delivered out of Egypt by God, they get right to the edge of the Red Sea, and it's the Egyptian army, or they're going to drown. And Moses must have, it doesn't say that he had doubts at that moment. It doesn't say that he grew weak in faith or doubted at the moment. It doesn't say it, but it kind of implies that that's what's happening. They get right to the water, and Moses gets up and he starts shouting to the people that God has brought us out here and we've come this far and Pharaoh's coming and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I wonder what he sounded like when he did it. He's like, he's looking at the people. He's got the ocean behind them. And he can probably see a cloud of dust coming. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said, Moses, why stand ye here talking to me? Go. It's great. It's God, they're going. You can see God watching them on GPS. He's got, you know, it's like they're going. Look at that little blue dot move. Look at all of them. All right, watch this. Gabriel, Michael, watch. They're getting so close to the Red Sea. Watch this. And they stop. I think God's intent was, I want to see Moses and the whole group of kids just keep going right out on the water. I'm wondering, I don't know. I'm just wondering if Moses wouldn't have stopped, would they have ran across the Red Sea? I don't know. It would have been, that would have been great. Now, both are great. He parts the Red Sea. That's fantastic. But it would have been awesome too, because you know there's precedent for this. Our God walks on water. That they would have just walked across the Red Sea. Just going. And then when Pharaoh got there, all that dust would just turn to mud. They would just go under like a submarine. And of course, they got that anyway. But God said, stand still, and God said, why? Go. Now. Move. Many times you and I are asking the question, why, when God's already given the answer. Why? It's great to ask the question, why. Keep asking God, why. God, why this? I don't think, listen, I had a man tell me yesterday. He said, Pastor Jack, God hurt my feelings years ago, and I walked out on God. It's been 20 years, 17 years, 17 years. He said, I walked out on God. And he said, I came to the men's conference on Saturday. And he said, God crushed me. He crushed me because he said, God spoke to my heart and he said, why have you been treating me this way? What have I done to you when you're the one that made the decision to do what you did 17 years ago? You did what you did to you. God said, I didn't do that to you. Why? And it crushed him. What a powerful truth. You can ask the question why. That's fine. Do it. God expects. I think he put that in you. But when God gives the answer, respond. That's where faith comes in. Many times you say, why? That's okay. God can take it. But when you calm down, let him answer you. This is terrible. Before we move on to the second thing, don't tell anybody. My mom was 4'11", maybe 5 feet. Pure Portuguese, born and raised in the Hawaiian Islands, never wore shoes. Even when moved to San Diego, she didn't wear shoes. But my brother and I would provoke her to no end. That's what sons do. And she would come. It was great. Now I say it's great. Now, when she'd get mad at us, you could hear the kitchen drawer open up and you could hear the silverware rattling. And she would grab a knife. And she would come chasing us in the house. It was a great home. Oh, it's fantastic. Look, it's fine. It didn't damage me in any way. And I kid you not, ask Lisa if you doubt me, but my window in my bedroom had no screen on it because we could go, my brother could go out of his room and I could go out of my room when my mom was after us. But if she couldn't get a knife, she would come after us and we would hold her forehead and she would be swinging at us and it just made her all the more. And we knew all of those Portuguese and Hawaiian words that you're not allowed to repeat. And it just drove her crazy. But I remember when my mom had finally succumbed to cancer, and she was on her deathbed. She told my Aunt Betty, she asked my Aunt Betty, making a statement. She said, where's Jesus? What's taken him so long? Listen, why is he taking so long to come get me? That was her last words. Why? She had the question, he answered. God is going to answer your questions, even if it takes 17 years, or my mom's case, in her 60s. But don't stop asking the question until you get the answer from him. That's very important. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30 says, When you are in distress and all things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God, obey his voice. You got that, everybody? Amen. All right, number two is this. Why? Why not? Why now in life? That's another thing. Why? And then, why now? Have you noticed, friends, that whenever you and I are going through a time of testing, stretching, difficulty, it's never the right time? Like we can order it. It's like they make an appointment next Tuesday, learn some patience. It's never going to happen. You can count on it, but you don't know when it's going to happen. Why now, we ask? In Job chapter 23, verse 10, the Bible there tells us, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Everyone's been tested. You've been hearing that for almost a year now. What's interesting is not everyone's made it through. But what's interesting is that those who have made it through are shining, like gold being purified shines. And that has led others who were never walking with Jesus to get on board the Jesus train. Have you watched that happen? I've watched that happen in almost every area of my life that I can point my finger. The shaking hit, life was challenged, and people asked the question why. God gave the answer, and they didn't like it. And you come now to this issue of testing in my life, it's now upon me, it's now happening, or it's going to happen. And the Bible tells us, God is telling us, don't worry about it. This is how gold is purified. Gold is made shiny by fire. You got to heat it up. Weird thing about gold is that when you heat it up, it's so fluid. It's kind of mesmerizing when you see it. It's moving around. It's liquid. And then up through the gold will pop up something black. And you'll see the artisan scrape that dross off the top of the gold. And when it's heated at just the right temperature, it goes. Remember, if you've seen gold in museums and stuff, it's not shiny. It's just gold. But when it's heated up, it becomes brilliant. You know why your wedding ring or your ring, your class ring, whatever it is, or whatever. If it's gold for real, if it's real gold, it's going to reflect. It's going to be very, very shiny. And the interesting thing about gold is that it's very soft. It can be imprinted upon. Is that not us? Have we not been coming through storms of seeking God and trying to find out the answer to why? And then God answers, this is the answer. Now, I've been doing a work in you. That's what's been going on. All the way through, I've been doing a work. He's promised to never abandon his work. I think it's Psalm 138, somewhere around verses 6, 7, or 8. I'm going by memory now, which is dangerous at my age. But he says somewhere there that I will not forsake the work of my hands. I will perfect that which I have started in you. It's the Old Testament answer to Philippians 1:6 that says there that I will finish that which I've begun in you. I will finish that good work and complete it until the day of Christ. So when you might be in the time of crushing and difficulty, if you might be a family trying to recover from this horrible tragedy that we prayed about tonight, we don't understand why, But we know this, that the now of it is in the hands of sovereign Almighty God. And the proof is, it's never the right time for us to go through something that stretches our faith. To God's perspective, it's perfectly appointed. It's ordered by God. Amen. Well, I think we might have made a mistake. No. Did you pray? Did you seek his face? Did you consult him? Yes. And from the best data possible that God gave you, did you step out? Yeah. Well, then here's the answer to where you're at right now is don't mismanage the direction God has given you. Because if you mismanage it and second guess it, then you have a tendency to pull back and recoil and begin to have second thoughts about it. Then you begin to second guess God. That's a bad path. Right now, friend, in your life, in that issue, let him be God, okay? Now. Number three, why no? Not N-O, K-N-O-W, no. Why no? Because we have to know. Listen, growing up, there used to be this crazy knucklehead Hollywood magazine, the Inquirer, and it said, inquiring minds have to know. Well, you know what? They didn't invent that. There's something within us about knowing. We have to know. In fact, we get this thing sometimes wanting to know so out ahead of us that we wind up getting in trouble. Because, again, we try to fabricate something. I need to know this. I need to know this. Friends, listen. We need to take a deep breath and relax and understand something. We don't need to know everything. And I'm not too sure how good we're doing with Wikipedia, Google, or whatever else you might use. Oh, I just have to know. Some of the stuff, maybe most of it, who knows? Is it true? We don't know. You do know, right? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago because they're in the headlines. Fact Finder. You can take your Fact Finder app or .com and throw it away. Because those guys were found out to be frauds. Amen. Are you kidding me? That's where I've been getting all my information. That explains the decisions you've been making. No, listen, if you and I, let's be honest, control freaks have to know. I'm just not going to stop until I know. Well, then keep going. Right? Look, because here's the thing. God says to all of us at some moment in time, quite often I think for most of us, is I want you to do this. I'm not going to tell you why. I want you to do your step of faith in this. God is good. You know, when you hear God is good, why do we say that? Well, because you're supposed to. You're a Christian. No, that would be wrong. To say God is good and mean it is because he's come through and he's proven himself good. Our God is not some weird, fickle deity. He's not some capricious God in the universe playing marbles with universes. He's good. And he reveals his goodness to us in this thing called faith. And so God will bring you so far. And then he'll tell you. He won't abuse you. He'll tell you the next steps by faith. The next step you got to go. Well, can't you show me more? I'm not going to show you more. Speak to me. Already have. Show me a sign. Not going to do that. God, if I just had a word, I gave you a gazillion of them. Just step. But what if I fall? Silence. No, have you noticed? Silence from heaven. What if I fail? And you hear crickets. Did you know when you're following God and you're pursuing him? By the way, he's so cool. If you fail at what you're doing, you know what he does? He picks you up and he says, man, you did that with all of your heart. That's a lot of passion you poured into that. And you sincerely thought you were following me. But that's not what I said. I said this. Oh, no, that's very valuable. Because now you know, number one, he's very merciful. And now you know how to hear his voice and the noise. And now you know to never do that again. Right? He's amazing. He never looks at you and says, "What? Why are you here? That's it. I'm done talking to you. Remember Elijah's whining? Oh, there's no more prophets. They're all gone. I'm the only one left. And God goes, why are you here? I've got 7,000 other prophets just like you. Stand up. Right? Joshua falls on his face crying because they lost the battle at Ai. And you can sense it that Joshua is about to say, God, what's up with you? And he's crying. He's flat on his face. And God says to Joshua, stop crying and stand up like a man. Can you imagine God saying that? He talked to Job like that a lot. A man in the crucible. Man. Listen, you don't need to know. That's where faith comes in. God will take you to the point. You have to have it. You're going to have to step out in faith. It's not blind. It's not silly. He'll give you enough intel on it. And then you got to step. And you got to put it out there. And, you know, many times we'll say, I don't know if God's working in my life. Listen, walk with him like that and you'll see him move. And then you'll have really your doubts dispelled. They'll evaporate. We need to be reckless more for God. Amen. Right? I was reckless today. I was at the DMV getting my license renewed. And you know, when you go there, it's like going into, like, you would think that Mr. and Mrs. COVID live inside. I thought today that was like the breeding ground of COVID. Because when you pull up, there's signs everywhere. There's tents and there's people. And there's there, boop, boop, boop. Forehead, please. Forehead. It's like, hands up. Forehead. And it's mask. Your mask is crooked. Okay. So I got in. I made it in. I made it past. I feel like you should get an award. You got in there. And so I had an appointment. So I had to wait 1 hour and 10 minutes. For real. So I'm just leaning against the wall. And there's nobody around. And I'm thinking, what's the rules? Mask and 6 feet apart? Or is it 6 feet apart and or a mask? Which one is it? Fauci? Help? What? And I just went, psh. I just took. And you should have seen what happened. You should have been there. There's nobody 20 feet from me. And all of a sudden, oh. Sir, you've got to put your mask on. And it was so crazy. And the grip and the thought of my mind is, this comes from not knowing what you need to know, but watch, and not trusting who you need to trust. Should you wash your hands? Yes. If you're sick, stay home. We get all that. But here's the thing. We don't take risk. Listen, we don't take risk in our faith anymore, right? We are so terrified that we don't take risk with our faith. We should. In life, we used to. I don't know if we'll ever do it again because of all the fear factor. But we used to be a people who said things like, let's storm that beach. We can liberate Europe. Apparently now, all Europe, if it was all over again, all Hitler would have to do is put up a big balloon that looks like COVID on the beach, and we never would have liberated Europe. Would we have liberated Europe if there was a chance of getting a virus? No, they'd all be speaking German tonight. No, it's true. Those guys, to liberate people, took a chance in the face of death and did something radical. Christians tiptoe around afraid we're going to offend somebody. Jesus died for the sins of the world because the world is lost in its sin and it's on its way to hell. It's like it's going down. Can you imagine the plane is going down and people are serving dinner, watching a movie, and the plane's like that. And somebody jumps up and says, we're going to hit. unless we do something. Repent and turn this plane around, right? But we don't want to do that because we could make someone feel uncomfortable. Trust God. If you have to know it, you have to work it out. You have to have a plan like that. It's never going to get done. Number four, why doubt? Why doubt? In Luke 24:38, the Bible says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?'" There's three things there, class. I wonder if you can see how they're correlating together. See the word hearts? Your heart. Just think of your heart, singular. Have you ever been troubled? Seismos? Have you ever had an earthquake in your emotions, in your heart? You know why? Because of doubt. Why are you troubled? Why is your heart about ready to fail you? Because doubts have arisen in your heart. Listen, doubts are always to be taken care of. You don't be in denial about doubts. You need to get doubts taken care of. Doubts are fine. You understand that? Oh, but I doubt so much. That can be overcome. Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So you take in more Bible. Are you prone to doubt? Yes, take in more Bible. Right? When you run and when you live your day without water, you don't feel good. You get sluggish, your blood starts to thicken up, you start to get a headache around the temples, the back of the neck begins to tighten, your mouth is dry, your heart rate will go up. Why? What's going on? You need water. And when that happens to us in the spiritual life, we need to ingest the word. And the word generates faith. And the doubts go down when faith goes up. And if we don't do that, then we're going to be a troubled people. Our hearts are going to be very, very emotionally ravaged, frankly. And why doubt? Doubt's never gotten you in a good place ever, has it? Nope. We could take that word doubt out and put in the word worry. Why worry? Well, somebody's got to do something. Okay, you're a control freak. You need to go over to that other point about having to know everything. Why? That's point number one. Number five, why fear? In 1 John 4:18, the Bible tells us there's no fear in love. But perfect or complete love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Boy, does it not? But he who fears has not been made perfect or complete in love. So what does that mean? The person that fears as a believer, I'm just talking, by the way, 1 John's written to Christians only. If you're not a Christian, you should worry big time. You should be in total gut-wrenching fear right now tonight. If you're not a Christian, you are one heartbeat away from hell right now. Oh, I just had my heart checked. It's fine. It's strong. Don't slip on any bananas. Watch out. You know what I'm saying? You are walking on a bridge of thread over a raging fire, and you don't even know it. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "If I could take all of my soldiers and show them hell, they would never backslide." Imagine. Listen. 1 John's written to the Christian. We are not to fear, because fear always generates torment. We are to be in awe of God. You say, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say fear God? Yeah, it does say fear God in English. The word, maybe some translations, I haven't seen it yet, but maybe some translations would put it right. It's be in awe. It's reverential awe of God. right? Like you go to Grand Canyon, you stand there on the edge. Oh, it's like, what? That's how you approach God. This is amazing. This is too big. Fear. Satan loves fear. He loves to rip people off with fear. And the Bible says, why fear? You don't need to fear. Perfect love. Meaning God's love realized for you removes fear. Paul knew this. You know this. When they said, okay, we're gonna kill you, Paul. I'm sure this is how it came about. We're going to kill you. Okay. You can kill me. That'd be good. I'll go straight to heaven. So go for it. Well, wait a minute. Then we're going to let you live. Okay, that's fantastic too. Because I'll just keep living for Jesus. So wait a minute. Can you imagine these guys? They don't know if they're going to give him $20 to catch a cab or an axe to cut his head off. They don't know what to do with this guy. Because Paul the Apostle said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm sure it came out of a situation where Rome said, you know what, we're going to kill you. You taking your little mouth all around the empire talking about Jesus? We're going to take you out. And I'm certain he just said, yeah, which way? How do you want to? I'm good with it. Well, then if you're good with it, because we're trying to destroy you, if you're good with it, we're going to let you live. All right, that's good too. You can't stop someone like that. You understand that? That's the Christian life. The only reason why you and I are not like that, if we are not like that, is because of fear. That's why the Bible says, don't fear what man can do to you. Now, let's be honest. We can only die so long. So what if they're going to torture me? What if all these stark raving crazies are going to chop our heads off? That would be pretty quick. Right? Think about it. You can only die so long, and then there's eternal life. We don't need to fear. I'm going to give you something, though, to make you fear. No, I'm kidding. It just dawned on me. I shared this with some people this week, and the people that responded back to me said, oh, that's a scary. And I had the complete opposite of reaction of what I was expecting. I saw this on the news, both two different things, and I thought, oh, any day now, Jesus, here we go. And then my friends that I texted them, they said, oh, yeah, 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 oh my goodness. So first thing, look at the screen, watch this. And no, I guess I should say the context. The Bible says that we are in the last days, okay? Generations have waited for this time. Here we are. You should be excited. You should get popcorn front row. Here we go, right? So remember that in the next few moments. I think there's sound. Is there no sound?
What if all Zoe needed was herself? Introducing Amazon One, a free service that lets you use your palm to quickly pay for things, gain access, earn rewards, and more. Let's say you're grabbing your favorite coffee beverage, or heading into the office, or checking out. Just hover your palm and you're on your way. It's as easy as that. Sign up is free and takes less than a minute. All you need is a credit card, your phone number, and your palm. That's it. Since your palm is unique and can't be lost or misplaced, you can get things done quickly and securely. And with more experiences on the way, Amazon One will help you get even more done, simply by being you. Now, Zoe has more time to do what she loves, indoor skydiving. Enter, identify, and pay with Amazon One.
That's for real. In fact, global markets are trying to figure out how to adapt this and roll with it in a global economic community that is split up because of currencies. And Amazon is driving that. That's not a cartoon. That's fake. That's for real. That's for real. Who's the one you talk to? Alexa. And I think this is Zoe, this system. So look at this next clip, if you would, and think about.
This is the Mercedes Vision AVTR. We're going to see it on the roads for the very first time. There are so many cool features about this car, but watch what the back does. What? That is crazy. Guys, what? Have you ever seen anything like that before in your life? Look at all of these individual kind of, I suppose, hairs. They could be described as hairs or scales. It becomes a creature, right? When you're in driving mode, these will all kind of face down like this and the lights will be blue. But then as soon as you brake, did you see what happened then? It kind of acts as an air brake that all kind of goes up against the airflow and it turns red. And then when you're going around corners, it will kind of move with the vehicle. So all of this, look at this, look at this. That's crazy. So if depending on your mood, I'm going to talk about this in just a sec.
Okay, here's what I want you to hear.
You connect with the car. The car is speaking to you and you're speaking to the car and the car knows exactly what mood you're in, what you're feeling. So all of this will be reflected in the back here. If you're feeling like really cool, calm and collected, it will just kind of like stay there. It's actually got indicators on the tire itself. Never seen that before.
Okay, watch.
What happens is this car connects to the driver through their breathing. No, seriously. This is like the ultimate car of the future. This is why they say that, because when you put your hand here on the car, it responds to your hand. Look at that. And look, it starts recognizing your heartbeat. It will actually pulsate with you. And it will project onto your hand, scan your veins and your heart, and know exactly which person is sitting in this, I suppose you call it the driver's seat, but it's not really, there's no like traditional functions here. There's no steering wheel. There's no kind of like display right in front of you telling you all of the stats, etc. So it pops out and then now you can actually control the car with this. You just turn it, right? You turn the wheel with this. You see that?
Palm, palm, palm. Remember what we learned on Sunday? Revelation 13. When you see these things happening, you're not to fear. You are to use stuff like that as an evangelistic tool for people. Think about it. The conditioning is for the world to surrender their hand to the system. And of course, the book of Revelation says that economically, and you learned about that on Sunday, that there's going to be the hand that you'll use, you won't use. But that generation, those people during the tribulation period will use to deal with all economic trade. But they're conditioning you to drive a vehicle that way, Mercedes-Benz. But Amazon's already here with it, underway, in light of all these things. Because people will say, I don't want to read the prophecy books of the Bible because they scare me. You have the wrong approach. Don't fear. Number six, why me? Or you. Why me is a tendency. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The love of God draws. In the midst of a world that is inventing all kinds of things to rattle our minds or what many will think, comfort them, God says, above everything in this world, I love you. My love is real. My love can be experienced. Today, I don't know where you were today, but if you had a chance to be outside at all, if you were driving, maybe some of you working, I don't know, just even if you went from one office building to the other today, today was perfect. It was just perfect. What did you think about that? When the breeze coming off the ocean, you're feeling it on your skin. What was amazing, if you wanted to be warm, if you're in the sun was intense. If you wanted to cool off in an instant, you just step 1 foot over into the shade. It seemed like nature was responding to today. Just the sound of it. When you think about, when you say or ask, why me? You're forgetting that God loves you absolutely. We have to wake up to this because it doesn't come natural for us. You might be here today and you're not a Christian. God loves you. He hates what you're doing. Isn't that amazing? You don't. You enjoy it. God hates it because he sees the outcome of it. Think about it. If the God of the Bible wasn't loving, then he wouldn't be upset with you for doing wrong. He'd say, go kill yourself. What do I care? But because he loves you, he doesn't want you to hurt yourself. He loves you. And then finally, why wait? I don't know. Maybe I'm blinded to this, but it seems to me it should be harder to be an unbeliever nowadays. I mean, let's end with this. Why would you not believe in God? I would like you to get your Bible out or borrow somebody's Bible and show someone or me it's over here, it's this chapter in this verse, this is why I can't be a believer. Oh, that's why. So it's not because you don't believe in God. Have you noticed that? I'm convinced. I've never met an atheist. I'm convinced of it. I have learned that people who claim that they're atheist, they have the luxury to claim they're atheist. Does it make sense? Because when life gets rough for the atheist, almost all of them cry out for God. And those who don't, I was so sad the day that Christopher Hitchens died. He was my favorite atheist. I liked him a lot. Was he foul? Foul. Bad mouth? Bad mouth. But you ever listen to his arguments? He's a genius, brilliant man, you know. I can't recommend you listening to him because he cusses a lot in his debates. But you know what his problem was? He claimed to be the most famous atheist in the world. You know what his problem was? He was an atheist. Because every time he gave a presentation all over the world when he was giving it, he attacked the God of the Bible for the way God does things. He was furious at God. And he would say so. And you listen to him, and you listen, and you realize he does believe. It's twisted. It's wrong. But how can you be upset with someone who doesn't exist? You don't yell at the fire hydrant for getting in your way. Right? There are no atheists. I'm convinced of it. It doesn't happen. Everyone's pagan or Christian. Well, Pastor, I find that highly offensive. It's because I got you. That's why. I got you. I did. I made you think, didn't I? Made you think. Because if you claim to be an atheist, it's because you have the luxury to complain about the God of the universe. And by you saying so, you're actually grumbling about the one you don't believe in. You can't do that. It's illogical. In fact, I think the Puritans used to use the word insane. The word insane meant a man who thinks without God. If you think without God, you're insane. Isn't that great? I love that. I don't believe in God. You're nuts. Right? So why wait? Because, you know, if you're not a believer tonight, or you wouldn't want to be a believer, many times I've heard people say, well, where was God when I was 9 years old? We grieve with you in that, by the way. But why don't you direct your anger at the right one? Jesus told you in this book, Satan has come to rob, kill, and destroy. I have come to give you life. Well, you know what? I married this man or this woman, and she was a Christian, and then she ran out on God. Yeah, that's a heartbreak, and that happens all the time. God doesn't make robots. He's not going to make you believe, and he's not going to make somebody keep believing. And the whole question comes down to, was that individual really in the family of God or not? Here's the deal. Tonight, in every one of our lives tonight, I don't care how young you are, it's how it's expressed, newborn baby to a man or a woman who's 99 years old, we have to experience love. Two ways. Because we've been created in the image of God, we have to receive love. We have to have it. We'll die without it. And we have to give it. It's what you were designed to do. Because you've been created in the image of God. And tonight your life has been not all that healthy as a non-believer because you've not allowed the love of God to love you like you're supposed to be loved. You're not going to find love in sex. You understand that? Sex is one of the ingredients that God gave regarding love. But sex is not love. Power is not love. Wealth is not love. Does that make sense? Why are some people poor as dirt and happy? I was going to say happy as a clam. I don't know what that means, but you know what I'm saying. What is that? Why, listen, 45 minutes at this time of the day. We could be in Brentwood or Bel Air right in 45 minutes right here, straight down the 60. Some of the richest people in the world who are stoning themselves out of their minds right now, sleeping around, trying to figure out what the meaning of the life is. And they're idols in our world, and nobody, if they knew, would want to live like them. It's all a show. But every one of us want love. They need the love of God, and they need to give. So we're going to pray tonight. No games. We've come to the end of this series. You've had like a year to figure this out. And tonight's the test. I'll leave you with this illustration. I've said it a zillion times. I love it. You think of God being merciful for 120 years while Noah was proclaiming truth and building an ark in his front yard. Can you imagine? And then God says, get in the boat. And the family gets in the boat. And the Bible says, God shut the door. I'd like to have seen that. Can you imagine all the neighbors? Hey, Noah, what are you doing? And the door by itself just goes. And didn't it rain like a week later? Yeah. Wasn't a long time. The door didn't shut and the ark pulled away. Can you imagine the people outside? Hey, Noah, where's the water? Remember that? Yeah. It had not, the Bible said it had not rained on the earth yet. Yeah. And then can you imagine a cloud comes? What is that? And it starts dropping on the rain. At some point in time, I bet you Noah could hear them clawing on the ark. Just kidding. Open the door, open the door, open the door. So Lisa and I were on a cruise ship in Alaska. In a honeymoon couple. We found out later they're a honeymoon couple. They tell you, you know, the boat leaves at 4, but be on the boat at 3. Don't be late. If you're late, here's the information for you to figure out how to get to the next stop for this ship. Don't be late. And so before, an hour before, the ship's going. It's letting you know. Man, you can just be trying on something there. And it's like, come on, let's go. Why? Because the ship's leaving. And everybody gets on board. And the attendants are taking the gangway off the dock. And you see this Uber car pull up. And this young couple with shopping bags and stuff. And they're going. And the ship just starts going like this. And they're standing like this. I'm serious. We watched the whole thing happen. We did. We were just like this. I'm sorry, but we did. We were just like this the whole time. There's nothing you can do. Hey, look, that's merciful because there's no second stop. When that ship leaves, when Jesus comes, it's over. Or when your heart stops, it's over. There's no second chance. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment of God. So we're going to pray now. If you feel God tugging on your heart to go public with Jesus, I want you to run up here and just stand in the front. We'll pray in a moment. No messing around. Jesus is coming back. If you're not ready, that's on you. But when your life stops, it's over. And you don't go to sleep, my friend. You go to your eternal destination. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ, the eternal, living, holy, righteous Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. That in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would move across this sanctuary and, Lord, you'd move upon those that are watching right now. And even if they have to get up off the couch and go to the kitchen, then so be it. But I pray, Father God, in this last late days in which we live in, that those who have been toying with Jesus would stop. And today, tonight, decisions would be made. I'm going to walk with Jesus. So as this worship team plays, if God is speaking to you, I am not going to plead with you. I am not going to harangue you to get up and move. And if you're wearing a green shirt, come forward. No, you know what? If God's speaking to you, you're going to feel very uncomfortable. You're going to feel kind of panicky. You're going to kind of feel like you're getting crushed. You feel like there's a finger pointing at you, like you're the only one in the room. And I mentioned this 48 minutes ago, and it bothered you then. And it bothers you more now. You want to know why? That's God speaking. And the only way to get that satisfied is to receive him now before it's too late. So as we play this song, just in a few moments, we'll pray together. But if that's you, you come and you come quickly. This is not a game. Very holy moment, very serious moment. The Bible tells us it's one of the few things that happen on earth that literally affect eternity, and that is salvation. The Bible says angels rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. And so there might be one more person, maybe you're here tonight and you're sitting there and you have determined, I'm not leaving my seat. I am not going to get up. And you can almost feel a crowbar. And I want to remind you, the horn is blowing and the ship is warning. The captain's warning you. So one more person, maybe that's you, and there's that storm going on the inside. And maybe you're thinking, I'd love to do this, but I'm afraid of what my friends might think, or my husband or my wife or my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Hey, listen, when you hit eternity, when you breathe your last breath, none of those people will be with you. Jesus is here now, and he could be with you later. But Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before people, I too will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Choose today whom you're going to love. Just a few seconds more. If that's you, come running. So those of you who are standing right now, how appropriate is this? I didn't read my last verse for that last point regarding what you're doing right now. Listen to this. This is what I was going to say. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "We then," that's us and them speaking to you, "we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Wow. So, those of you standing up here, will you let this prayer come from your lips? I'll lead you in the prayer. You mean it, even though we're all saying it. Make it personal. God's personal. He knows you. He's a person. He has personality. He wants to relate to you. One personality to the next. And so when you pray this prayer, even though it's a group together, you're talking to him. So let this fall from your lips out loud, please, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now. And I'm asking you to change my life. Wash me clean. And put your Holy Spirit in me. I choose tonight to give you my life. Take control of me. Become my salvation tonight. As I believe in you, the one who died for me. And rose again from the dead. I receive this new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.